we are not like some other cultures or even... See, I'm just in school, so I told Brother Jerry this morning, I have problems shutting off my school brain sometimes. So I immediately, whenever I hear that song, I hear my professor, because he said, we were talking about Gnosticism, the Gnostics, and their belief in a good God and a bad God, and so they would sing, "You're a good, good father," to one God, then they would look and say, "You're a bad, bad father," to another one. We don't... Is that on? It is on. Okay, good. We don't get a chance to do that because we believe in one good father. You're a good, good father. And we would say that, and we would all look at each other and go, "Amen, I agree with that, that is true." And then what happens? Pain, suffering, trial comes. When those times come, do we change our tune? There are people all over this world this morning asking that question. Certainly after the events of last week, there are some people that are asking that question. Are you really a good, good father? It all hinges on our definition of the word good. So we are going to jump into a couple of weeks here and talk about our resolve. And what are we resolved to do in the face of suffering, in the face of trial, in the face of tragedy, in the face of pain? What is our resolve? And what does that word even mean? Is that some kind of code word for Christianity? Resolve. The definition of the word lands here for us. There's several in the dictionary. The one that we want to use for this particular series is to decide firmly on a course of action. To decide on a course of action. Well, what does that even mean, Brother Adam? Let's fill in the blanks this morning. I am resolved to make the effort to get up and come to church this morning. I applaud you, church family. Yes, Paxton, applaud yourself. I am resolved to get up, make the effort to come to church. I am resolved to drive in my lane. Don't elbow your spouse, all right? I am resolved to drive in my lane today, so that I can keep people safe. I applaud you for that. Maybe in church we can be resolved to sing the song, "I Am Resolved." I am resolved no longer to... That's it, right? Most of you didn't even know I knew that song, did you? That's it. And then we come down to this one. I am resolved to be a Christ follower. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I don't agree to that. If today you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you are resolved to do just that. But then what happens? Then what comes in our life? We talked about this before. Pain and suffering and trial and tragedy. But wait, I am resolved to be a Christ follower. And we all agree that that sounds good. And we all agree that God is a good, good father. And then what happens? Our worlds get turned upside down. We're not going to be here, but I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." See, we are living in dark and broken times. We are living in an evil world. But I would be one to tell you that I do not think that the world is any less or more evil than it was in these days. We are just more exposed to it all. Because of technology and the instant gratification of the internet, we are exposed to every single act of violence and evil that the media can get their hands on. But we have always been living in an evil world. So what do we do? What do we do? If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 11 through verse 20. And if you would stand, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, let's read together. It says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from the fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of the conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, God, for an opportunity to open your word, to talk about it. God, to engage it. Father, would it become alive and active in our lives this morning? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to move in this place, to speak freely to each heart, to each person? God, would you help us to find resolve in these words? Thank you again for loving us, and thank you even for the difficult times. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Try again. Sometimes
even technology fails us. Can I get this back? Okay, good. Here we go. Here we are, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Lots of scripture today. Lots to go over. But where do we start? So many words and so little time. Where do we start? Let's start in verse 19. Because I think if we can start in verse 19, we can go back. My favorite thing to do in Scripture is go back and put it into context. You guys should know that by now. So we'll start with verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "For this finds favor." What is this? What is this? You got to go back and read what's above it. That's right. "For this finds favor." So, what is this? Let's go back to verse 11. Okay? Peter is speaking here, and what is he talking about? "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." This is some strange terminology. Aliens, strangers. Most of us would look at that and go, "That doesn't even make sense. That's silly. Why would he use such strange language?" To live as foreigners, maybe your text says. Maybe your translation uses the word exile. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says something about this whenever he says, "So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." To be a stranger, to be an alien, for what Peter is talking about. He's saying you're going to live distinctly unlike the world. You're going to look different. You're going to sound different. You're going to act different. And because of that, you're going to be called an alien and a stranger and a foreigner. This is what it says to live distinctly unlike the world. He says, I urge you, as people that are already doing this, as aliens and strangers, I don't want you to unpack your bags with the world. You're traveling through, but I don't want you to take up residency. I don't want you to put the furniture where you think it ought to go and then sit down and turn on the TV and just live there. I don't want you to live that way. I want you to live distinctly unlike the world. And he says how in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior excellent. Now, why is this so difficult? Why is it so difficult for us to keep our behavior excellent? Because this, if you read the end of verse 11, to abstain from the fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. This is not just some nuisance that shows up in our life. This is not just some irritation that comes along in our day and then we can just dismiss it and go on about life. This is a war against our soul. The idea to live distinctly unlike the world puts us at war with the world. It puts us in direct competition to what the world says we ought to be doing. But we are to keep our behavior excellent. I am reminded here of movie previews. How many of you guys have been to a movie lately? Anybody? Good. Nobody has been to a movie in the last 6 months. People, we got to go out. We got to go somewhere other than home, all right? You ever seen a movie preview? Anybody? Yes. All right. Don't worry, I haven't been to the movie in a while either. A movie preview. What's it like? It doesn't matter if the movie is really, really good or if the movie is a nightmare, a complete bomb of a movie. It does not matter because the previews do what? They will give you a little bit of section about who the character is, the main character. And then they usually give you a little bit of the plot twist of what's the tension in the movie, that what makes that character go throughout the whole show. And then they give you little bits and pieces about whether they're getting to resolve it, what it causes in their life. You get all these little glimpses of what's going on in the movie. And then at the end of the preview, it just leaves you hanging like, I gotta go see that movie. I gotta go see it. Because now I have been engaged. I think I want to know more about this character. I want to know whether he gets out. I want to know whether he stays alive. I want to know if he can resolve the tension that they have put before me. I have to know. Keep your behavior excellent. So in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Let's talk about that for just a second. In the face of trial, in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, in the face of all of the evil that is going on in our world, because we keep giving people glimpses and pieces of what we know is ahead in the day of the Lord, in the second coming, and Jesus returning, they have to keep watching our movie. They have to keep watching to see what we're going to do next, to see how we're going to expose them to this Jesus that we talk about. They have to know. And this is what it is. An outward sign of inward good. Plain and simple. It is an outward expression of something that is good on the inside of me. And because I live my life in this way, because I act this way, because I conduct myself in this way, because I speak this way, because I sound this way, because I talk about things that matter and I have kingdom discussions with people, They have to keep watching. Where do I get the tickets to see that show? The word observe here in verse 12 is to be done over a period of time. This is not a one and done. This is not just a one day occurrence. Anybody can put on a mask and act good for a day or a minute. Here's the thing. It is an ongoing production. They've got to see it over and over and over and over. Because I'm not living like the world. I am supposed to be, as Peter says, to live as an alien and a stranger. And I'm going to be distinctly different. Distinctly unlike the world. And because it doesn't make sense the first time you see something, because it doesn't make sense the first time you hear something that is out of the norm, they've got to see it over and over and over so that it starts to penetrate and sink in and go, I get it now. I get to observe this behavior. And so that they may observe them and glorify God in the day of his visitation. All right? That's how we're to conduct ourselves in the face of this pressure of evil living around us, swirling around us, in the face of this world. And then we get to verse 13. And you guys, be ready. Brother Calvin, you might want to shut the doors back there. People might start running away. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, and there's a comma there, so we're going to keep reading the sentence, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, in verse 15, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit. What does that mean? See, a lot of us confuse the word submit with the term obey. Not the same word. To submit. To place in an orderly fashion under something. So let's just say, I'm not going to mess with my own. Pick somebody, Miss Debbie. Come on, Dane. Come on, you get to be part of today's message. See? The youth love you, all right? Stand right here. To submit, to place in an orderly position underneath, all right? If Dane is standing right next to me, is he in a position of submission to me? Yes or no?
No.
Where would he need to go to submit to me in the sake of the text that we are in today? To submit, to place in an orderly fashion underneath. Behind or in front? All right, so go behind me. Now, can you see Dane? This is the picture of submission when we stay there. When we fully get in line with what God is doing in our lives and submit to him, it says submit for the Lord's sake, to fully get into submission behind him. Nobody can see anything else but him. Nobody can do anything to him. Nobody can reach him, see him. All they see is me at the moment. All they see in our lives as believers is God. Thank you, Dane. Give him a hand. To submit, to be placed in an orderly fashion under. Now, I am reminded also of horses. My daughter loves horses. She reads books about them. She talks about them. She wants to go and see them and pet them and ride them and all kinds of stuff. Let's think about the word submit to a wild stallion. Something that is completely wild, it has not been broken, it has not been tamed, it is born in the wild, it only knows how to be wild. I'm calling Ronnie. All right? I'm calling Ronnie if I got to have a horse to do that with. To make that stallion submit, you have to do what? You have to break it. You have to train it. The only way you can do that is by what? That's my boy. Ride it, Brother Tim. You are right. Ride it. So let's think about this. I have a wild stallion that knows nothing except to get out and be wild. And I want it to submit. I want it to come under the control and authority of me. So I've got to get on its back. It does not change the fact that it is still a horse. It does not change the fact that it is more powerful than I am. It does not change the fact that it is still wild. But when I get on the back of a horse that is wild by nature, and it begins to buck, it begins to say, no, I don't want to be in submission to you. I do not want to be under the control of you. I do not want to be under the authority of you. I don't want you to do with me what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Let me off. Get off my back, God. I mean, rider. In the face of adversity and pain and suffering and trial, our job is still to submit to God. It's what we've got to do. It's what we're called to do. And see, in verse 14, even the government, punishing evildoers and praising those who do right. The government was designed to be something that was good, to punish those that do evil and praise those that do good. I think at the beginning of our existence, our government was built to do such things. I will leave it up to you guys to decide whether it still functions in that way. For such, verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, we are back to this concept of by doing right, by doing good, by doing these things, we get to silence the ignorance of the world. They have nothing to say about us because all we are doing is being submissive to the God that we serve. They only see God in us, and they have nothing to say. We have silenced them in their ignorance. And all ignorance is, just for the record, is a lack of knowledge. They do not have the knowledge that we have of the God that we serve. And therefore, we can silence them by doing good. Keep going. Are the doors still shut, Brother Calvin? Honor all people. Let that soak in for a second. Honor all people. That does not look like the world. Love the brotherhood. Again, nothing like the world. Honor the king. Honor the king. That does not look like the world. And I left one out, didn't I? But I want to go back to it because I didn't forget it. Fear God. Fear God. In the time that this was written, to the audiences that this was written, they were under such persecution from the government and the people over them. Peter says, in the face of that, in the face of this trial, in the face of this adversity, this is what we are going to do. We are going to submit to God. We are going to submit to them. We are going to do good in the face of all of this. And we are going to, above all else, fear God. He did not forget that. He didn't just leave it out as a side note. He put it in there. Fear God. To fear God. You see, I think we need to go back just for a second to verse 16 because I think it will put some more light on verse 17. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Because see, if we have submitted to God for the sake of the Lord, then we can now act as a bondslave to that God. And by doing that, we are living our lives under the authority of another. We are living our lives under the authority of Christ. And as we do that, it says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. You cannot just go off and do whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is I want to do, and then go, well, I am a Christian. I love Jesus. And therefore, I get to do whatever I want, and God will catch me. It is not some kind of covering for doing evil. It is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card that we can walk around and flash and go, I'm a Christian, so you can't bother me. You can't tell me. Pastor, don't tell me about my sin. Brother Jerry, would you help me, escort me out the door today so that I can be protected? Pastor, don't tell me about what I'm doing wrong, because I know you're doing some stuff wrong too. I'd be the first one to tell you that is absolutely correct. I am a sinner no different than you. But don't tell me about it because I'm a Christian. Don't you love it on TV shows, like on these special reports? Remember, anybody ever watch 2020 anymore? Is that even still a show? All right? Dateline and all those other things. There's always this dramatic story about something that's happened to a person, and they start unpeeling the layers of that person's life. And inevitably, how many times have you watched one of these shows where in one of those layers, there is a religious element to it? Well, they went to this church. Well, they did this. Even to the fact sometimes where they say, well, this person was a pastor at a church for, even if it was 4 minutes, they still added in the show. Why? Because the world's goal, Satan's goal, is to paint such a bad light on the church that it is rendered as unfunctional, dysfunctional. That is why Peter adds this in. He says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. But you are a bondslave to Christ. You are under the authority of another. Act like it. And what it looks like to act like it is all of this stuff in front of it. To live as an alien, to be a stranger, to keep your behavior excellent and beautiful, to submit to the Lord, to submit to every human institution. If they're doing good, right? They're doing good. They are punishing those who do right. Those are the people that we submit to. We do right so that we can silence the ignorance of foolish people. And we act as free men, but we do not use our freedom as a covering for evil. We use it because we are bondslaves of God. And then it goes back to this slave terminology in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Be submissive to your master. How many times in our work week do we go head-to-head against our boss and say, I don't think that that's really what we want to do because I just think I can do it better. It's happened before to somebody in this room, I can tell you. Here is the thing. When you become submissive to the God that you serve, submitting to those around you becomes a lot more. It becomes a healthy part of your life to be submissive to those that are in authority over you. Now, if they ask you to do something that is not biblically sound, please do not do it. I hope that you have bosses that do not ask you to do things that are not biblically and theologically sound. I pray for that for you. If, however, they are not asking you to do anything that is not biblically, that it doesn't compromise your theology and it doesn't compromise your spirituality, and it doesn't compromise the Word of God, please do it. Be submissive to them. Show them respect. Be different than the world. Don't just swim upstream for the sake of swimming upstream. Even to those who are unreasonable, it says. That makes it difficult. That is the face of persecution right there. This is unreasonable for you to ask me to do this, but I'm going to be submissive to you because I am submissive to another one that is over me. I have become submissive to the God that I serve, and therefore I will become submissive to you. Now, submissive, again, does not mean obedience. It does not mean blanket obedience, like a robot. Do this, okay. That would be silly and foolish. God gave you a brain, use it. And now that we've gotten through all from 11 to 18, now we get back to verse 19. For this finds favor. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we act, the way that we do this in the face of persecution and trial. And why do I keep going back to that? Because it says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. When we are in the face of suffering, whether it is just or unjust, this is the conduct that we are to have. As believers in Christ, as those that are submissive to the God that we serve, this finds favor. And that word favor means grace. Because we act this way, because we conduct ourselves in this way, because we choose to be in alignment with what God would have us to do for our lives, we are extended grace. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. One of the best definitions of grace I've ever heard. We get grace for this. For what credit is it? Verse 20, and we're almost done. For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this again finds favor with God. Church, we are in the middle of one of the, I don't know whether it's just more prevalent because of technology or because we really are in a time where the church is being persecuted almost daily for the things that we say, for the things that we do, for the way that we conduct ourselves. It does not change how we are to act in the face of that adversity. We are supposed to keep our behavior excellent. We are supposed to silence the talk of the foolish world by what we are doing and what we are saying. And most importantly, we are still to submit to the God that created us. Will it be difficult? Yes. Will it get worse? I don't know. But it does not change how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. We are to have resolve in the Lord. And so maybe today there's something that has gone on that God has spoken to you and say, I need to clean up the way that I act and the way that I sound and the way that I look and the way that I present myself as a believer in Christ. Maybe today that's you. You are a believer in Christ. You are to be living as an alien and a stranger in this lost and broken world, and I couldn't pick you out of the world in a lineup. If that's you today, this altar will be open. You can go find somebody in the room that you trust, and you say, I need you to pray for me over this. Because we are supposed to be different. We are supposed to look different and act different and sound different for the sake of the Lord. Maybe you're in this room and you've never submitted to God. You are still bucking like that stallion that is supposed to be wild, and you just like it that way because You were born that way. I was born into sin. I want to be sinful. Maybe that's you today. And you are at a place where God has said, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to come and I want you to live under my authority. If you're willing to say yes to that, you're willing to trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for your sins and for my sins, that's you today. You come and you talk to me. I want you to come. So in a minute, we're going to have Brother Jerry. He's going to come. He's going to play our song of invitation. And I invite you. Invitation is not just a code word. It is an invitation. I invite you to go and find somebody to pray with. I invite you to come to this altar and pray. I invite you to come if you don't know who Jesus is, but you, by golly, you want to know more about him, you come and you talk to me. We make it right with God. I'm going to have a word of prayer and then we'll stand. Father, thank you for an opportunity this morning. God, to find resolve. God, to decide firmly on a course of action. That God, in the face of adversity, in the face of what the world would say we are to be and to do, God, we are resolved to be submissive to you. Father, no matter how dark the world gets, there is hope and light in you. So, Father, I pray this morning for those that need to find their resolve in you. God, so that their workplace looks different because of you. So that their homes look different because of you. And God, so that our lives glorify you. God, I pray for all of us in this room that need that this morning. And Father, I pray for that person that does not know you, that has never trusted in what you've done on the cross, and has never come under the submission of your lordship. God, I pray for that person right now. Would you move in their heart, and would you bring them forward today? God, we love you. Say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?